and Tim for not leading. All right, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 through 11, if you'll find your way back there. I love those songs, and I like our singing on Sunday night. It's not a prettier song than that one, is it, that we sang, and encourage our hearts. I'm glad for that. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, as we come through chapter 5, describing the coming tribulation period, but that we are children of light, not of darkness. So he says in verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." And you see, as your eye stops there, that from here to the end of the book, there will be more general admonitions, and I want to give those and end up before the new year, finishing this book. So this is kind of the last words that he gives concerning that tribulation and concerning our relationship to it. You know, for some reason, there are those who believe that it would be more spiritual for us to go through the tribulation period. And so there has always been that view that we will go through. You know that there are different views of when the rapture will take place. We were talking about this in our Sunday school class this morning. When you read a passage like chapter 4, 13 through 18, you say, well, that has to happen sometime. And anyone who believes the Bible, it only has to be said once for it to be true. Here it is in detail. It has to happen. And so Christians who believe that Jesus will come again, believe it. It's just that the timing of it is the only thing we discuss. So there are good Christian men that hold that the rapture will take place at some different time than we do. I'm glad that I think throughout the 20th century and into the 21st century, fundamental believers, premillennial believers, majority have believed in the pre-trib rapture. It's fading a little bit. There are other views that are popular, but this is what we believe the Bible teaches. And if I had one verse to say that I believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, it would be 1 Thessalonians 5:9, where Paul just says, God has not appointed us to that. But as I said, some people just seem to think that for other reasons, it's better for us to go through the tribulation. I've heard people say things like, who do you think you are to miss it? You know, you think you're so special that you should not go through the tribulation period? I don't know if that's a reason or not, but I've heard that. Some people even say, you know, we have sin, and so we deserve to be punished in the tribulation period for our sin too, just like the rest of the world will be. Some people take a historical view and say, you know, pre-tribulationalism is kind of an outgrowth of dispensationalism. And a lot of people don't like dispensationalism. And so you throw the baby out with the bathwater. And if that has been a historical position of dispensational theology, then we don't like that and we don't want it. And I don't know, maybe some people just believe it'd be more honoring to God if we suffer. It's more honoring to God if we go into the tribulation period rather than always trying to escape it. But we have to take what the Bible says, right? The bottom line is that. You can find somebody throughout church history that believes one view or the other. And I'll talk about a couple more here in a minute. Notice that our text begins with a little word for, because, hati, a little three-letter conjunction. Notice that if you go back up to verse 1 and scan some of the verses, you'll see in verse 1 the word but, contrasting what was said before. In verse 4, you see the word but again. He changes directions again. Verse 6 is a therefore. We should think like this and do like this. Verse 7 again is a for, and then verse 9 is a for. So all through this passage, he has stopped and said, now this is the reason. This little conjunction in verse 9 the lexicons say, is for explanation or for cause or for reason. This is why, in other words, we believe this. So the reason we do not need to know the times and the seasons, the explanation of the fact that we are children of the day, not of the night, the cause for which the church is exempt from the tribulation is that, verse 9, we are not appointed to wrath. I mean, that's what he concludes with here. That's what he draws the explanation for here, because we're not appointed to wrath. It is not for us, and it doesn't happen. Look again back at chapter 1, verse 10, at that last verse, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Or chapter 2, verse 19, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? I've quoted Romans 5:9 often. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath by him or through him. So we're going to be saved from the wrath. And often in those passages, the definite article is there, saved from the wrath. He has not appointed us to this kind of wrath. So, and by the way, folks, speaking of reasoning like that, the church is not appointed to hell either. Isn't that right? Would it be more honoring for us to suffer in hell than not? Who are we to say we should escape hell? Who are we that we shouldn't go there and suffer for sins that we've committed? Well, why do we think we're so special that we get to be exempt from hell? Well, any way that Christians would answer that, I would answer the same with the tribulation period. If that's not what God has for us, then that's not where we're gonna, what is going to happen for us. You may say, I deserve hell. I would deserve to suffer for my sins. But Jesus saved you from that, didn't he? Why can't he save you from the tribulation period also? Look with me then on your outline, if you have it in front of you, in the bulletin, three thoughts from three verses. So because this is true, that God has not appointed us to wrath, because we are children of light, not of the night or of the darkness, we should do these three things. Number one, we should hope for salvation. So I take this from verse 9, where he says, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. So we are appointed to salvation. The word means, salvation in that full sense, not only from our sins, but also the completeness of our resurrection. But I want you to notice this word, he has not appointed us to wrath. This word is a very common word. You look it up in the New Testament, there are dozens and dozens and dozens of uses of this word in the New Testament. But it's important here because what Paul is saying is, has God appointed us to that time or not? Maybe God has recommended us to that time. Maybe God doesn't want us in that time. No, what does it mean by God has not appointed us? Well, of all of those probably 100 uses of this Greek word in the New Testament, here are a few. In Romans 9:33, it's used, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. That word, I lay in Zion, is this word, tithemi, it is. I have appointed a stumbling stone in Zion, is what God is saying. Any question about that, what God did there? Or 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Paul says, I laid the foundation for the church. I did it. I laid this foundation. The same in 1 Corinthians 12:18. Now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. God hath set those members. The same word as we have here as appointed. And then Hebrews 1:2 of Christ himself, it says, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. God appointed Jesus Christ heir of all things. So this word is a pretty direct word, isn't it? And if it says that God has appointed something, that's what it has happened. So God has not appointed us to this wrath. That is not God's will. So I want to say two things from this verse. Number one, then, God has determined. May I use the word determine as we have it here appointed. God has determined that the church does not belong in the tribulation period. He formed his church. He brought us for 2,000 years together. He started at the day of Pentecost when he made the church, and we were baptized into him through the Holy Spirit. He's been building that church for 2,000 years. God has determined that then the tribulation period is not for that group of people. It is for those who rejected Christ, those who are left behind at the rapture. The us is the brethren. You look back up at verse 4. You brethren, see the contrast there? But you brethren are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. There's a world of darkness. There's a world of light. There are those who are lost, those who are saved. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So those are the people he's talking about here. So God has determined from the beginning The tribulation period is not for believers out of this age, not for the church. Secondly, God has determined that the church will acquire full salvation at the return of Jesus Christ. So when he says, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, are you saved? Do you have salvation? You would say yes. But there's a way in which the Bible might say to you, your salvation isn't complete yet, is it? It's not complete because you're still in this body. You're still in this flesh. You don't live in your glorified body yet. So there's a time when our salvation will be completed, and that is, of course, at our resurrection. And if we happen to be alive at the rapture of the church, then we get to be changed without dying. That's fine, too. We all hope for that. But that is our full salvation, and God has determined that that will happen when Jesus Christ returns. We will receive our salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to hold your place here and go probably one page to your right to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to go over here a couple times tonight. This chapter, especially the first 12 verses, is a vivid description of the tribulation period and of the Antichrist himself. You find in verse 4 that the Antichrist is one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. All of these kinds of descriptions. This is the one where we find out that the working of Satan in verse 9, verse 10, that there are those because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. All of that here in this chapter. But notice verse 13 then, kind of, but, here's a contrast again. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does Paul put those words there in that chapter as a contrast to what he has explained to those who will be under the rule of the Antichrist? So, back to our text. We should hope for salvation. My point is that we have a right to look forward to that. We have a right to say, God has not appointed us to that time, but to obtain salvation, and I'm ready for it. I'm ready for him to come back and obtain salvation. So remember this, folks, the church of Jesus Christ. We're the bride, after all. I want to say this again in a minute, but we are the bride of Christ. We belong to him. Why would he leave his bride in danger? Why would the wedding groom, who's married to the bride, expose her to that kind of danger? He will not. Remember this too, that you are Holy Spirit indwelt, are you not? If you go through the tribulation period, the Holy Spirit has to go through the tribulation. Now go back to that chapter 2 again for something here. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again, verses 6 and 7, which is a kind of a difficult translation in the Old King James, which I'm reading, but you'll see it. Now you know what withholdeth, or the word is restrain, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let. He who's restraining will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Now, what is that? All commentators agree that that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in this world restraining the world from sin. If the Holy Spirit leaves this world all of a sudden, folks, this world will tumble into a great tribulation period. What the Holy Spirit does to hold back the wickedness in this world, we can't understand and don't see and don't realize what would happen if he were gone. Well, guess what? One day he's going to be gone. And what Paul's saying here is the Antichrist cannot be revealed until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. And when he's taken out of the way, the Antichrist has full sway to come in and do what he wants to do. And how will the Holy Spirit be taken out of the way? Where does he live? He lives in you. How is he taken out of the way? When we are gone as the church. And when the church is gone, the Holy Spirit's gone. And when the Holy Spirit is gone, then the Antichrist has full sway. So I say in our verse here, verse 9, that is why and what we understand about the church. We're saints. We're a kingdom of priests. We're the bride of Christ. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When he goes, we go. When we go, he goes. There's no way he's going to be separated from the church. So we should hope for salvation is the first point. Secondly, in verse 10, because of those things, we should live for him. Now, I have under point one, I don't think you have it typed out in your notes. I had, we should hope for salvation, that is, rapture, not wrath, if you write it in underneath there. We should hope for salvation, that is, rapture, not wrath, is what we hope for. But secondly, we should live for him, that is, awake and not asleep. So, where verse 10 is, we should live for him, awake and not sleep. So he says, who died for us, I'll come back to that thought in a minute, whether we wake or sleep. Remember that the word wake is also the word watch, same word translated both ways. So we should be awake, we should not be asleep, and we'll live when we live together with him. So we should live for him being awake and not asleep. If we're hoping for this rapture, and we're hoping for rapture, not wrath, which we are, we're part of the body of Christ, the church, then be awake, folks, and know that it's coming. Don't sleep in this age in which you are. Now, the word for sleep, remember there were two words? One word for sleep almost always means those who are dead and sleep in the earth. Another word for sleep here can mean that, but it usually means a lethargy, even believers not being what they should be. So, Ephesians 4:13 says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You can be asleep as a Christian. I'm not saying dead. You can be living as a believer, and you don't care about what's happening in the world. You don't care about how you're living for Christ. In that sense, you're asleep. You're not awake. You're not doing the things that God has you do. Now, I think that's what it means here, but hold that thought for just a minute. So I've got three thoughts here. Number one, in that very first phrase of verse 10, who died for us, referring back to the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, the death of Christ is the basis for the church's absence from tribulation. Why should we be removed? Why should we not suffer tribulation? I'll tell you why. Jesus died for us. Is that enough to think about? He gave himself for us, and because he did, you say, why should we escape tribulation? I would say the same thing. Why should we escape hell? Because he died for me, that's why. And the same reason Paul is saying here is that we should not suffer tribulation, period. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians 15, also a tribulation passage in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 55 to 57, it says, O death, where is thy sting? Remember, O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul ends that rapture passage almost the same way he's ending this rapture passage, and that is that he died for us. And because he did, his death and resurrection is the basis for the fact that we don't have to go through the tribulation period. So he says that first. Then he says, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So secondly, all members of the church will be raptured regardless of the spiritual condition. Now, I'm going to explain that in that statement, whether we wake or sleep, even those who believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, there are two views that good men take about these. One of my favorite authors on these kinds of things was John Walvoord. He takes this other view, which is a standard view too, and that is, if you look at this verse, when he says whether we're awake or asleep, it could be taken to mean whether we're living or dead. Now, kathudo, which is the word for sleep, can be taken either way. Although, like I said, I think usually it's taken to mean carnality, not death. But take it that way for a minute. If Paul is saying, whether we wake or sleep, that is, go out in the church cemetery and look at how many people are asleep. There's a lot of Christians asleep. A lot of bodies in the earth, right? Well, how many Christians are awake? All of us. You know, we're not dead yet. And when the rapture happens, believers will go to meet the Lord in the air from where and where? From death and from life. So it would fit a pre-tribulational rapture very easily that whether we are dead or whether we're alive, when the Lord comes, we'll go meet him. True, no doubt about it. The only question is that what Paul means here, or does he mean something slightly different? And I'm taking it that way, understanding that we among ourselves might see this a different way. I'm taking it this way. There are believers in the world who will go when the rapture happens, and they're not ready for it. I mean, they're ready because they're saved, but they're going to have to go and give an account for their lives before the Lord at the Bema Seat of Christ. And the Bema Seat will take place immediately after the rapture. And you're going to go and meet the Lord at the Bema Seat to give an account for the things done in your life and in your body, the Lord says. And so, are you ready for it? Are you awake as a believer? Or are you kathudo, you're in lethargy, you're sleeping, you're not really ready for the Lord to come, and you're living in the world and in sin, and all of a sudden your Savior comes, you're raptured out, you're taken, and you stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, and there you are, losing reward, wood, hay, and stubble, not gold, silver, and precious stone. But the point is that whether we wake or sleep, if you are saved, you're going. God is not going to leave behind carnal Christians. Now, do you know that there's always been a partial rapture view? You know, you think of, well, there's a pre-tribulational rapture, a mid-tribulational rapture, a post-tribulational rapture. You know that there's always been a partial tribulation rapture, meaning that there are then those who believe that when the rapture takes place, only those who are ready can go, and other believers will be left behind to go through at least part of the tribulation period until they get ready. And then when they're ready, they can go. And then others have to stay behind even longer, and then they can go. So it's a partial tribulation that happens throughout the tribulation period according to when you are ready spiritually to be raptured. And they may use this verse to show that. But here Paul says, I think very differently, whether you are awake or asleep as a believer, you're going to go. You're going to go be with the Lord. As a matter of fact, even those post-tribulationists are going to go, screaming and shouting, complaining the whole way up. They're going to go. They're going to be there with the Lord. And all those carnal Christians who didn't really think they'd have to meet the Lord that way, didn't really believe that the Lord would come and snatch them out in such a way, they're going to go. They're going to stand before him. I think, I'm taking that view is that that's, I think, what it means here. So, because whether we wake or sleep, we'll live together with him. And remember that wake, the word wake here is also translated watch in this book. So that word can be taken wake or watch, and you see what we mean. You know, be awake means to be watchful. So whether we're being watchful or whether we're sleepy, we're going to go. Okay? So all members, my second point was, will be raptured regardless of their spiritual condition. Thirdly, then at the end of that verse, God has determined that the church, which is the bride of Christ, should be with Christ, who is the bridegroom. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. God has determined this. There is a marriage of the Lamb coming, and that marriage will be in the Father's house. And when the father says to the son, it's time for your wedding, go get your bride, he will come and get his bride, take her back to the father's house. There will be that time of a reward where I hope that you have a white robe and you will stand in, and you will have, in the sense that you will have the righteousness of Christ. And then you will be married to the bridegroom in the Father's house, which is in heaven. The bride doesn't want to go there without the bride, or the bridegroom without the bride. It's right that the bridegroom and the bride should live together. You know, you come to a wedding, we're going to have a wedding Saturday night, you know. The bride and the groom will come from different directions, but after they get married, guess what? They go off in the same direction. Because they haven't lived together, but the reason they get married is they live together. And it's God's will that the bridegroom and the bride be together, and so that we should live together with him. As a matter of fact, we have a minute. Look back at Revelation 19. I want to show you something there in Revelation 19, and verses 7 and 8, so it's toward the back, and this is the end of the tribulation period. In chapter 19, in verse 11, is where the Lord comes back in glory at the end of the tribulation period. So John is seeing these last moments of the whole seven-year tribulation period, but he says in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Now, that is an aorist tense verb, pardon me for that point, but it is an aorist tense verb, which means the marriage of the Lamb has already come. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. She's been there to the wedding and made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousnesses, plural, of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know what the marriage supper is? It's the kingdom of God on the earth for 1,000 years. But the marriage is in the Father's house. You see what John is saying here? He's standing there after the tribulation period saying, the marriage has taken place, and the bride and the groom are ready to come back to this earth and live where they're going to live together. And so if John in Revelation 19 can say the marriage has already come, it had to have happened during the tribulation period, and where does it happen? In the Father's house. And so it's done. It's already happened. We had to have been raptured before that time sometime, and we believe it was 7 years before that. All right, so God has determined it that way. So, number two, we should live for him awake and not asleep. So, number three, we should also comfort one another. That is edification, not discouragement. We should comfort one another. So, verse 11 says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Two words he uses here to us as a church, and we should do these things, comfort one another. One is, when he says comfort, that English word comes from parakaleo, which means to call alongside. Remember that kind of comforting? A paraclete is someone who comes alongside you and comforts you. So it's kind of in the way of if you would see someone walking who's very discouraged and all, you walk up to them and put your arm around them and you comfort them and walk with them for a ways. So that's that word. Then the word edify literally means to build a house, to edify. You can see that in that word, right? An edifice is something that's been built up. To edify someone is to build up, to build a house. You have the word house and you have the word build both here. So to edify somebody is to build them up, encourage them, get them strong, help them to stand up, help them to stand in their faith. And so we're supposed to do both of these. So first of all, notice, by the way, too, the word wherefore here, or therefore you might have it, because of these truths, because that now we ought to be very confident that God has not appointed us to that wrath. We're going to attain salvation. Maybe the world is getting dark and dark. Maybe sin is coming in. Maybe we see the world leaving faith in God and going toward atheism, and we see Christianity hated in this world, and we walk around and say, oh, poor me, poor me. Come alongside those people and say, hey, the Lord is about to rescue us. If the world is getting worse and worse, we're closer and closer to our deliverance by the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says, comfort yourselves together. Go to your brother and put their arm around them and say, don't be discouraged about this. We're about to receive our reward when the Lord comes, this pre-tribulational rapture. And how did he end chapter 4 after he had talked about the rapture? Didn't he say, wherefore, comfort one another with these words? With this rapture that's going to happen, comfort one another with these things. Now, is a post-tribulational or even a mid-tribulational or even a partial tribulational view comforting to you? If somebody comes along and you see the world doing what going the way it's going, and somebody walks up to you and says, don't worry, it's going to get 10 times as bad. Oh, thanks for your comfort. You know, that's really comforting. No, we're going to be delivered out of it. The pre-trib rapture is the comforting view. And then so comfort comes from, number one, from the truth of a pre-trib rapture. It comes from that truth. We have it and we know it. Secondly, edification then can be shared by every member of the church. Edify one another, even as you also are edified. Go to each other and build them up. Let me remind you again how he ended the rapture passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor's not in vain in the Lord. That is edifying. That is building one another up. And so he's using the same word here, doing it again. Now let me take you back to, right across the page probably, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again. But this time, let's finish those words at the end of the chapter. Verse 15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions, I think he means there, the word of God, which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. You see, even when we have these great prophecies of the coming judgment of God and the tribulation period that's coming to us, we can comfort one another with these words. And we can encourage one another and build each other up because of these kinds of things. So there are lots of ways to encourage one another, folks, and lots of times that people need encouragement. But this is one way that Paul presents to us that we ought to always be ready. And that is the Lord is coming for us, and the Lord is coming to deliver us. The rapture of the church is a wonderful promise of God that begins or that brings comfort to us in the darkest hour. So no matter how dark the world gets, no matter how bad things are out there, remember that we will be delivered from it. And we can look. Isn't that the blessed hope? And of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, it is. It's a blessed hope to us, and I hope that it's encouraging to you. Stand now with me, if you will. As we stand and we think about these things, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask him to sink them into our minds and hearts, and we'll sing together in just a minute. Stand and let's pray together. Now, Father, we are thankful for this great promise that we have. we know because we've read in your word that tribulation is coming. Surely we don't see all that will happen during that time. How sad that our world has to go through that. How sad that people will end their years of life on this earth in such a time and still not believe. But Father, in the darkest days, if we are on the verge of that time, we can praise and thank you, and we do, that we have this promise to be delivered, that we're not appointed to that wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for that and praise you for it. Now, encourage our hearts and comfort us and edify us, build us up, that we might leave this place with joy, have a song in our hearts, have a message of good news, a message of light to a dark world. Help us to do that, Father, and encourage us, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. John, come and lead us.